We read a passage in connection with Lord's Day 9, and instead of 2 Corinthians 12, I've chosen Luke 12 to meditate on tonight. And we're going to turn there, page 1199. And then also we're going to read together from the back of the Psalter hymnals how the Heidelberg Catechism sums up that first line of the Apostles' Creed and of the Nicene Creed as well, that we believe in God the Father Almighty. So the Apostles' Creed is going to go through basically the Christian's trust in each person of the Trinity and how in particular the Scriptures reveal the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we get a chance to meditate on that, and God the Father is the theme of both Lord's Days 9 and 10. So let's read together, first of all, the answer to question 26. It's page 16 in our hymnals. Here's the question. What do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father." And from Luke chapter 12. We're going to especially look at verses 31 and 32, but let's start reading at verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's our reading of God's word here together tonight. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the ways in which Jesus shows his incarnation and demonstrates his humility, his lowering himself to our level, is that when he comes, he starts to speak and he starts to teach. He teaches in such a way that he is received. His teaching is understood. It's applicable. It's contemporary. It fits in with the experience of those he had come to minister to, those he had come to save. And so in Luke chapter 12, there's all kinds of content about fear, because he knew that the people he had come to save were full of all kinds of fears and doubts and anxieties and worries. So he's got a lot to say in his ministry about fears. And, you know, what we fear tells a lot about ourselves to our own hearts, and also tells a lot about ourselves to other people. fearing loneliness, fearing the burdens of relationships, fearing social gatherings, speaking in public, fearing aging or dying, worry and anxiety and doubts and despair. It reveals, you know, what I'm trusting and what I'm loving and worshiping most of all. It reveals what's important to me, often what's too important to me, and what I'm counting on, what I'm worshiping and trusting in, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 32, Jesus says a couple of things. He first of all says, don't fear, and then he gives good reason, secondly, for the Christian not to fear. So that's basically our sermon tonight. First of all, Jesus tells us, do not fear, in Luke 12, verse 32. For all those lingering doubts whether the Father is actually on your side and has your best in his heart and in his plan, Jesus comes down to earth and says, from the Father and from his own experience, do not fear. He's not absent. He's not taking advantage of us and our sufferings. He's not out to hurt us or abandon us. He's not there to remain angry with us and wrathful against us. He's not in a bad mood some days or sleeping. The God that we pray to, that we love, that we cry out to is our Father. And he's somebody that we can know and trust. And the Heidelberg Catechism has a wonderful way of expressing it, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who out of nothing created heaven and earth. The Catechism, you know, affirms that. This is the one, the very one who has displayed his power and his brilliance and his ability to do whatever he wants to do and everything for our good in his creation of the world. That eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. And I can know that whatever he does, even adversity, he turns to my good. He does for my benefit. And that's what Jesus has been trying to get across to those with fears and doubts who are worried about clothing and worried about the next day's food and all the other kinds of things we can be concerned about, the hearts and welfare and future of our children. You know, we see them growing up and we wonder and we worry and we stay up nights anxious and we pray with doubts and unbelief sometimes on our minds, wondering whether God has their good in his heart. And confessing him as our Father means that we can know that he does everything for my benefit. We're surrounded with fears, and that's one way in which we give in to our culture. We seem to be addicted to fear. We read the news or hear the news, and it's just full of stuff that makes us wonder and fear about the world, the dangerous world around us, about our culture and our society. I'm surprised. Aren't you surprised sometimes how people get up in the morning at all with the number of things that can cause us fear and worry and anxiety? And if you think about people who don't know this kind of hope that God is their Father, that there is a Creator and a Redeemer, where did I come from? Where am I going? What happens after death? I mean, these are things that the Christian struggles with. But to not have an answer that's solid and meaningful, how and why does one live at all? I sometimes wonder. There is great fear. It robs us of serenity and rest and joy. Life can become torturous and depressing. It robs us of our sleep. It could build up into despair. It could build up into great discontent and anger against God. Jesus comes into that world and says, do not fear. And then he addresses them as his little flock, so that your peace and your serenity, your joy, your endurance, your confidence is not ultimately dependent at all on your circumstances, your standing in the community or the church, your friends that you have, the quantity or quality of friends, your accomplishments that you may be able to bring to the table how big your bank account is. Your peace, your contentments, your sense of confidence going into the future is not dependent upon your circumstances, but on being part of God's flock, being known by the Father in the particular ways in which Jesus talks about him being the shepherd and his sheep being part of his flock that he knows by name. This is personal and compassionate, this language that Jesus uses. Do not fear, little flock. It's personal, it's interested, it's affirming. It's Jesus and his Father taking a personal interest in us. It's also a loving command. It's somewhat of that tough love. Your anxieties and your doubts and your worries, do not fear. It's both a real compassionate reason not to fear, but it's also a strong and fatherly kind of stern command, stop fearing. Do not let those things drive you, but rejoice that you know me, your Father and your shepherd. So Jesus, secondly, gives us reasons not to fear in the rest of verse 32. He talks about his Father. He says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 31, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Talking about all of the worldly needs, the kind of things that we might worry about and be anxious about for tomorrow. And he said, if you're seeking the kingdom of God, he will provide whatever you actually need in order to serve the kingdom. But you can also know that in seeking the kingdom, you're seeking something that will be given to you. Everything that belongs to the kingdom of the Father. And it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He desires to do it. It's not simply that you are a little flock so that he has pity on you, but he has pleasure in giving to his sheep, his children, the kingdom. He's not pleased to see us suffer through trials. He's not pleased to see us descend into fear and doubt. That doesn't please him. It pleases him to give us the kingdom as we trust in him. This theme we've been looking at through the catechism, that I belong to the living God, as we've been tracing that out through all of the different themes of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's not a mere sentence to simply, maybe as an option to help you through your day. It's the Christian's anthem. It's the anthem by which we survive, that we identify and preach to our own hearts and live out this identity and this calling of who we belong to. I love how the catechism in this question and answer, I don't know if you noticed it, but how it can't help in talking about God as the Father, it can't help but talk about Jesus. So, what do you believe? Well, I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christ has been the Son of the Father for all eternity. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around. Now, he took on flesh and he became, Jesus, the Savior from the world. But we believe that the Christ has always been the Son of the Father in this mystery and this wonder of the Trinity, equally God, three persons. And that's ultimately, first gloriously, who Jesus is. He's the Son of the Father. The Father loves his Son ultimately the most of all of his children, his only begotten, his one and only Son, in terms of that being his eternal Son. Us, we're adopted sons and daughters, right? In the Father's family. But why is that important? Well, how he concludes it, he's my God and Father. He makes it very personal because of Christ, his Son. So the Father loves the Son and has loved him from all eternity. So you have in glory this eternal relationship of love and unity between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then this willingness for the Father to send the Son, for the Son to take on flesh, to then have two natures, to leave that glorious relationship which he's been enjoying for all eternity and to come down. And he then becomes my Father, your Father, because of Christ the Son. So he sends the Son. The Son willingly goes. And he comes and he saves us and redeems us. And that's the ultimate reason why we are not to fear. The ultimate need of our lives has been taken care of. God, the Creator, the great Creator, who can snuff out our lives in a moment, who made us out of nothing, is our Father because of the Son, who he's been the eternal Father of. And why else should we not fear? Because it's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom is New Testament code, I guess, for God's total plan, his worldwide plan of all time and all space, to redeem this world for himself, to redeem all of creation, and especially to redeem lost humanity for himself. His plan throughout all time and using all kinds of means, the one kingdom that will crush all of the false kingdoms of this world and will finally usher in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a kingdom that is a gift, something that nobody can ever earn. It's something that he gives as an inheritance to his sons and his daughters, whom he adopts willingly, knowing who we are. He adopts us, his sons and daughters, into his family. It becomes everything. It's salvation. It's eternal life, where Jesus comes and shares his relationship with the Father, and he says, now this is your Father. And everything that he wins through his death on the cross, he says, it's now yours. And let's go into glory forever to share in that inheritance. As the Son has real inheritance, a real reward based on what he accomplished in the name of the Father for the glory of the Father. It was his pleasure to do his Father's will. It's the Father's pleasure to give the whole kingdom to us. He gives the sparrows food. He takes care of the flowers of the field. And then you ratchet up a little bit. He who did not spare his own son, Paul will say later, how will he not also freely give you all things? He didn't spare his own son, his eternal son. We spend a little bit of time with our children, and there's a bond that's formed. You know, it's like nothing else on this earth. It's absolutely powerful and beautiful and marvelous and sometimes painful. It's nothing compared to the eternal bond between the Father and the Son. And knowing that he has given his Son, the Son has come, starts to suck away and drag away our fear and the kind of anger and discontentment and despair and depression that goes along with those fears and anxieties. He promises to give us the kingdom. He does not promise to give us prosperity. He does not promise to give us the kind of answer we would like for all of our prayers. He does not promise to fulfill my plan for my life, your plan for your life. He doesn't promise that we will be comfortable or that we will feel in control of our lives. He doesn't promise a life free of disease or troubled relationships. He doesn't promise a life free from people that will hurt you and sin against you. He doesn't promise a long life or a healthy life. He doesn't promise an easy death. It's often used as an argument against the Christian faith, you know. When trouble comes into the world or into my life, the worldly question goes something like this. Either your God sees your trouble, this God that you believe in, which I don't know why you believe in him, the unbeliever will say, you know, either this God sees the trouble, wants to do something about it, but alas, is unable to do something about it. That's a crazy God to serve, they would say. He wants to, but he's got no power. Or he sees it, he's able to do something about it, he's got power, but he's not willing to, he doesn't want to right now. He has no interest in helping you. They neglect, of course, the biblical third option, which is that God is sovereignly in control of even my adversities, my sufferings, as the Catechism boldly says, right? He will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me. It doesn't say he will turn to my good whatever adversity comes by chance or fate into my life, but whatever adversity even he sends me and he allows, he pursues me with in this sad world, in which I believe, because he's the Father, it's his pleasure to give the kingdom, and he's the eternal Father of my Savior, that he must be using it for my good. He's sovereignly in control of that adversity, and he'll turn it to the good of every single believer. When Jesus comes down to the earth and says, "Do not fear," for example, in this passage and other passages, he's repeating an often spoken command and encouragement throughout the Bible. And Jesus coming to earth and then being God in the flesh and then speaking these words as the Logos, the Word, become flesh, is the fulfillment of every time it's been spoken, showing that every time it was spoken, every time it will be spoken, it's true. So he comes to Joshua in Joshua 1 and says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." From Mount Sinai, with all of the flashings and all of the threatenings of God, he's the holy God, a sound of trumpets and thunder and lightning and everything else. He's this great and holy God, and Moses is up there getting the law, and they've got all their sins and their anxieties and everything else. And one of the first things God says is, "Do not fear." The angel comes to Mary, this holy angel who comes, you know, was just around the throne of God and reeks of holiness. One of the first things the angel says to Mary, who's cowering in fear, "Do not be afraid." To the shepherds with the glory of the angels all around them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy." John in Revelation 1, where John gets this vision of the glory of Jesus Christ. And much like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 with this vision of the throne room of God, and he's thrown to his knees, his heart is quivering. And John writes, "I fell at his feet as one dead," because he has this vision of Jesus Christ ascended and glorified and ruling. And then John writes, "He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am him who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore.'" And it's with that kind of hope, that kind of confidence that we go into this week. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who has become my Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that big part of our children's future is their life in our homes, place of safety, place of security. Lord, that's true for us ultimately, spiritually, our spiritual well-being, that we know that we have a Father, that the one who has created the heavens and the earth, has made and designed everything, is our Father. We are part of his family. The one who has come is his Son and our Savior. Now we have become his brothers and sisters. He welcomes us into the presence of his Father. He intercedes on our behalf. He prays for us. He prays with us. The Spirit longs to bring us to the Father, to teach us what the Father knows and what the Son knows and what the Son has taught. So Lord, help us to enjoy and stay close to you as our Father, especially in life's questions and rough periods of doubt, troubling adversity, unanswered questions, worry about the future. It's easy in the life of the believer for these fears to take over, and it brings all manner of sin and sadness and brokenness. It keeps us, Lord, from seeking your kingdom, your ways, your mission in this world, and being a part of that. So, Lord, take away those fears and anxieties, but also create within us a heart that responds to that command to not fear, trusting in you as our Father. And just shine the light of that glorious reality, that beautiful relationship into our hearts so that we might believe it and feel and experience it in the middle of our day-to-day lives this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.